How's everybody doing this morning? Everybody all right? Good. So glad. So glad you're all here. Thank you. I know that I say this from time to time, but please hear it again from my heart. Thank you for coming out to Pioneer Christian Fellowship and being part of our family here. And again, I know it was said earlier that there may be some guests here among us. We want you to know you're welcome. We want you to know there's room for you here. You can be a part of our family. For those who've been here over the last number of weeks, you'll know that I was talking to you about something that's been on my heart for a matter of months now, longer than that probably, but specifically some of the things we've talked about a matter of months. And I called what I shared with you, what in the world is going on? And I feel like I've at least in part answered that question. So what I want you to hear these next 2 weeks, today and next week, and maybe a little bit into the next week, is like an appendix to what I've already said. You know, at the back of a book, you know, when somebody's writing a book, at the back of the book, there'll a lot of times be what they call appendix, which is some of the things like the leftovers and also some references to bring you back to something that got talked about or read in the book. And I want you to think about what I'm going to share with you today and next week as kind of an appendix to what I shared with you over 2 or 3 weeks there. There is this game that gets played by children all over the world. The really interesting thing about this game is that nobody ever really sits down and teaches, that I know of anyway, someone how to play this game. As children, I'm sure all of us in this room played it at one time or another. I know that as parents of our children, we watched our kids play this particular game, and now as grandparents, we've had the pleasure of watching our grandchildren play this game. And to the best of my knowledge, neither their parents also probably did not sit down and teach them how to play this game. It's a game that somehow seems to just happen. It's a game called hide and seek. Can I just remind you how the game is played? Someone is designated it, the seeker. The rest of the young people are supposed to go and hide while the seeker, while the one designated it, counts to whatever number that's agreed upon while not looking. Now, you know how that works, right? While not looking. The hardest part about playing that game is not looking when you're the counter, right? Because you want to have a head up on whoever it is that's hiding, because the way the game works is whoever is found first is designated it or the seeker for the next round of the game, right? So the seeker, the person who's it, counts to whatever number is determined, and then they launch out to look behind every door, in closets, in the tub, behind couches, wherever it might be. And what gets known by everybody is that there's certain favorite places to hide. So those who are going to hide, you want to get to the better places, right? You don't want to be left hiding behind a chair, right? That you're kind of out in the open and it doesn't work. So the seeker counts to whatever number has been determined, and then they set out to find the people. Now, here's my question as I begin this morning. At what age do we stop playing that game? There's somewhere along the way, it's no longer cool to play hide and seek. Now, I've got some young people right over here, Brady and Keaton, and hi, Ray, and Ray's just behind them. Do you guys still play? Like you've probably bumped it up, though, right? It's not cool to maybe do it in the house and use, like, your clothes hamper to hide in anymore because you... But at night, outside, that might work, right? Like, there's still some coolness factor left in that, right? But at some point, people stop seeking and people stop hiding. Or do they? I want to call what I want to share to you with you over the next couple of weeks, seek and you will find. Seek and you will find. Now, I picked this picture. Josh found this picture because I know there are a number of people in the room right now that are looking for, are seeking that particular animal right now with that particular headgear right there. That's what they're looking for. That's not why I picked the picture. I know you're thinking that's what I'm thinking, but I'm here to correct you. I picked that picture because of a psalm that says, as a deer pants for water, so my soul longs for you. That's why I picked that picture. It was just a bonus that it had a really nice set of antlers on it. I want to take you back to where I started 4 or 5 weeks ago. When we looked in 2 Chronicles chapter 15, and we saw the situation that Israel found itself in, kind of a mess. You remember the kingdom was divided. Israel was to the north and Judah was to the south. And this particular part of their history was about Judah's mess that they were in. Israel's mess was worse. But Judah found itself in a really yucky place. And Azariah the prophet comes to King Asa and he gives him a prophetic word. I don't know if you remember what that word was. I'm going to remind you of it. This is what he said to him. The Lord is with you when you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. That was the prophet's word to Asa in the midst of their yuckiness. He says to him, if you seek God, you will find him. And so the story goes that Asa, you know, kind of assembles the rest of the leaders of Judah. He eventually assembles all the people, and they make a covenant with God to seek him with all of their hearts. Now, it tells us in those few chapters that they enjoyed as a people. The nation of Judah enjoyed approximately 3 decades, 30 years of blessing from God, of peace from God, of things being good. Life was good because they had sought the Lord. But I wish I could tell you that it stayed that way. But the story goes on to say that it didn't. Just a couple of chapters later, we are given the account of things changing. Circumstantially, what happened was that Israel to their north, and I gave you a little bit of information about them a few weeks ago. I said to you, at this point in Israel's history, they had completely forsaken God. And we're worshiping a foreign god by the name of Baal. Remember? Judah, to the south, had remained somewhat faithful to their commitment to Yahweh, but were really not going after him with any intensity. Now, what happens here in this passage is that Israel to the north decides to try to come down and occupy Judah to the south. Asa says to himself that we are greatly outnumbered. We need to do something about this. We need to address the situation. We need to find a way out of this occupation. So Asa, King Asa, goes to the king of Syria by the name of Ben-Hadad. And he says to Ben-Hadad, he says, listen, we need your help. And if you will be willing to break your treaty with Israel, I will pay you money from Judah if you make war against Israel and get them off our back. Ben-Hadad says, hey, you're going to pay us? No problem. So Asa pays Ben-Hadad in Syria. Syria makes covenant or treaty with Israel, comes against Israel, pushes them back away from Judah, and it looks like everything's just right, right? Everything's good. Life is good again. There's only one problem. Another prophet by the name of Hanani comes to Asa and says, now, concerning that slick move that you just made, I know it appears as though everything has worked out for you, but there's one huge problem. You did not seek God about doing that. You see, somewhere along the way, Asa, and I've got to suggest, the people stopped seeking God. We don't know exactly when that happened. We don't even know why it happened. But somehow it came about that Judah had stopped seeking the Lord. Hananiah comes to Asa and tells him what he did was not good. But it wasn't that it didn't resolve their immediate problem. The problem is that they didn't inquire of the Lord before doing it. Now, when Hanani came to Asa and told him this, instead of, remember when Azariah initially came to Asa and said, you know, if you seek the Lord, he will be found by you. Asa had a heart to say, you're right, we need to go after God. When Hanani came to Asa 30 years later and told him that a mistake was made because he didn't seek the Lord, instead of saying, oh, that's right, we should have sought the Lord. We forgot. We've wandered off track here. But instead of apologizing, instead of repenting, he gets ticked off at Hanani for even bringing it to his attention that he had him put in prison. And then it says, Asa began to treat the people brutally. Something had changed in Asa's heart. Somewhere along the way, something started to go wrong. Was it complacency? Maybe. Was it pride? We don't know. Did something happen that led Asa to become disappointed and jaded? What we know for sure is that Asa stopped seeking the Lord. Now, I want to suggest this to you this morning. Okay, let me back up. In verse 12 of chapter 16, it tells us that in the midst of all of this, Asa gets inflicted with an illness in his feet. Now, we know it must have been something significant and severe because If you read the account, you'll find out that he only lives for 2 years before dying. But the part in that part of the story that stands out is this verse right here. Right here. Even in his illness, he did not seek help from the Lord, but only the doctors. How does a person go from calling the a nation to repentance and to seeking after God and enjoying a lengthy season of blessing from God? How does a person go from that to now not to getting upset if someone suggests seeking the Lord, to having a terminal illness where it says it's given a record of us that even in his illness, he chose not to seek the Lord? How does somebody go from there to there? I want to try to talk to you about that today and next week. The Bible, here's what I want to say to you. I wrote this down, that I didn't get this anywhere. This is right from my heart. When you stop seeking, you stop finding. And when you stop finding, you are lost and headed the wrong way. There are plenty of admonitions throughout Scripture for you and I to seek the Lord. Psalm 105:4 says, seek the Lord and his strength. I'm just going to rifle through a few of them here. Isaiah 55:6 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Lamentations, it doesn't get a lot of print. Here's one for you. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. And then a familiar one out of the New Testament, Matthew 7:7 says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Tons of, and I'm giving you just a smattering of verses about the call for us to seek after the Lord. Now, what does that exactly mean? What does it mean for you and I to seek the Lord? I want to say, first of all, it's totally understandable to me. I get it with my brain. That if someone had never had an encounter with God, had never had any background in knowing God, nobody had ever, they weren't raised like that. They had no kind of context of what it meant to find God or know God, it would make total sense to me if somebody began to seek after God. I get that. I totally understand that. But once someone has found God, why would they keep seeking? I mean, if you have found something, if you found something, what it is you're looking for, why would you keep looking for it? I believe there are many who have gone about their spiritual journey in this way. They found Christ, and after having found him, they stop seeking him. Just like Asa and the others in Judah, they stopped seeking. Part of the problem, I believe, this is my opinion now, part of the problem is because we place such a huge emphasis on someone finding God initially and not about the same amount of emphasis on people continuing to seek him after they found him. We have testimony upon testimony of people who once were lost and are found, and that initial finding is great. That's awesome. But the Bible doesn't call us to seek till we find and then we're done seeking. The Bible calls us to continually seek after God. Yep, that's right. Let me show you. Psalm 105:4 says, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Continually. I'm going to explain this to you in just a moment. Psalm 40:16 says, may all who seek you rejoice and be glad. May those who love your salvation say continually, the Lord is great. That verse in Matthew 7:7 that I gave to you, ask and you will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be open. The words ask, seek, and knock are, listen, this is not me. I'm just telling you, right? You know it's not me. It's in the present imperative tense. How do you like that? We like that? Yeah, baby. Yeah. That was from my days in English classes in high school, right? Not. What that means is those words, ask, seek, and knock, are words that mean keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. It's not like ask once, seek once, knock once. It's keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking, and you will find, right? Now, so what exactly is it that we are seeking? What is it that we're looking for? What is it that we're trying to find? Here it is. It's right here in this one verse, that 105:4. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence. His presence. Say that with me. His presence continually. His presence. The presence of God is multifaceted. Most of us in here will understand a couple of these, or maybe all of these, or at least one of these. But I want to share with you the different facets, the different aspects of the presence of God. Number one, right here, three facets of his presence. Number one is his omnipresence. Omnipresence. That means his omnipresence is the idea that God is everywhere. Are you with me? In Psalm 139, David says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bread in the depths, you are there. And it goes on and on and on, essentially covering everywhere that's anywhere, and him saying, there's nowhere that I can go that you are not there. Right? That's God's omnipresence. But the Bible also talks about this idea of his indwelling presence. You may remember this verse in Scripture, John 14:17, where Jesus, talking to his disciples, says, for you know him, meaning Jesus, me, for he lives with you and will be in you. And then we know later on, after the crucifixion and resurrection, Jesus takes his own breath, he places it inside his disciples, and we now know that God is living inside of humanity. God is living in people. So there's this idea of the indwelling presence of God. I'll talk more about that later. But then there's this third notion that's talked about, and I'll explain it to you, in Scripture, called the manifest presence of God. The idea of God making himself known to us personally or among us corporately. It's a revealing of himself to us. So we've got the omnipresence of God. We've got the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And then we have the manifest presence of God to us. I'm suggesting to us this morning that what we are seeking after is not the omnipresence of God. What we are seeking after is not the indwelling presence of God, although somebody initially may need to find that, right? What we are seeking is the manifest presence of God. We're looking for God to reveal himself to us in a personal way, individually, and then a corporate way as a church in this setting. Now, I want to illustrate what I'm suggesting to you this morning. Suppose for just a moment, I told you there was a billionaire present here among us. A billionaire. Right? Hello? Now, what, they're here, that person is here among us this morning, and I have to start by asking this question: what difference does that make to you? Huh? Not a lot. In fact, some of you who have been listening to the news too much would even say, I hate billionaires, and I wish they weren't here among us. Right? 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 So we have a billionaire here among us. He's in our midst. They're here. Now, but suppose I told you that this billionaire is responsible for the building that you're in right now. What if I told you the billionaire is responsible for the comfy chairs you sit in right now? What if I told you that the heat that you're enjoying here in this room right now is paid for by that billionaire? You would then start to have a bit more of appreciation about this billionaire who is in our midst. You would. You'd say, well, I didn't know that. I didn't know that they put all this in place. Now you have a fresh appreciation for this person in your midst, right? Or you should. You should. Now y'all know that's not true, but if it were true, you should have an appreciation for that person. Now, I would like to liken that to the omnipresence of God. The omnipresence of God. God is here with us. And in case you didn't know, he's like the richest dude ever. I hate it when people start hating rich people, because in my mind, I'm thinking God's the richest person there ever was. And suppose I could remind you this morning that the very breath that you just took, that rich person gave to you. And those clothes you have on your body right now, yeah, he made it possible for you to have that stuff. That is the omnipresence of God. And people are benefiting from the omnipresence of God, whether they recognize God or not. Because God in his presence is so incredibly merciful, so incredibly gracious, that he provides for people who will not even acknowledge that he exists. That's the omnipresence of God. Now, let's go back to our billionaire for just a second. You with me? So, I told you, I started out saying there was a billionaire here among us. Most of you doubted it. But let's suppose for just a moment that billionaire happened to get up out of his seat and come here and stand in the front of the church. We would call that a revealing who that person is. But then let us say that I already told you that they had done a nice job providing for us as a church family, right? But let's suppose for a moment that that same billionaire stood before us and said, any one of you who has a personal need, I would like you to come and see me right now. And he started handing out big dollars to you personally. Here you go. Here, I hope this helps meet your need. I hope this takes care of the thing. Now, if the guy that you first didn't care about, you didn't care whether he was here among us or not, now all of a sudden you have an incredible appreciation for this person. He just paid for my gas bill. Thank you, Mr. Billionaire. Mrs. Billionaire, sorry. All right. So we went from a general appreciation, right, of his presence among us to a personal experience of him tending to my needs, touching my heart. That's the difference between the omnipresence of God and the manifest presence of God. God, when he wants to reveal himself to us personally, you will have an incredibly greater appreciation when you experience him personally than you will in a omnipresence way. Now, okay, this is the aspect of who God is that you and I are called to continually seek. We're seeking his, we are not looking for his omnipresence. He's already here. Hello? I'm going to explain it to you. We're seeking his manifest presence in our lives. Now listen, while it is possible to escape the omnipresence of, it is impossible to escape the omnipresence of God. It is entirely possible to not be in his manifest presence. I'll show you in just a second. God's omnipresence is always near everything and everyone and everywhere, right? He holds everything in his being. His power is ever present, sustaining and governing things. He is always present in terms of his covenant commitment to us, to those who have put their faith in him. For he said to us, I will never leave you or forsake you, right? But there is a very real sense in which God's manifest presence is not always with us. I knew that'd go over like a lead balloon. There is a very real sense, I'm going to show you, in which God's manifest presence is not always with us. And for that reason, the Bible calls us to seek his presence. When the Bible speaks of his manifest presence, the Hebrew word for presence is often the same word that gets translated face. Face, F-A-C-E. I want to read to you here from Psalm 24. Listen to what this says. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Who has clean hands and a pure heart? Who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false? He will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God his Savior. For such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek his face, O God of Jacob. The face, talking about the presence of God. You remember this one. This is a famous one here, right here. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my what? My face, my presence, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. You've all heard that one before, right? To seek God's face or to seek his presence is to seek his favor. Towards the beginning of the Bible, God tells Moses to have Aaron and his sons give this blessing over the people of Israel. You've probably heard it before. It says, here it is, the Lord bless you and keep you, right? The Lord make his face right? You've heard this before, right? Now, instead of face, what we're looking for is the idea of presence. May the Lord make his presence to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his presence toward you and give you peace. Face, presence. And what they came to understand was, is that in the manifest presence of God, there was favor, there was blessing, there were good things. Like when his presence is being manifested, good stuff takes place, right? Positive things happen when his manifest presence takes place. Now, here's what I want to say to you. This is the principle that we find in Scripture. God causes his presence or face to shine on those who seek his face or presence. Come on now. God causes his face or presence to shine on those who are intent on seeking his face or his presence. All right, you got it that time. All right, now. There is a lot to be discovered by seeing someone's face. A lot. Here, I got just a couple of pictures here, right here, right? So, and not to lay the guys out, Don, let me give you another one. Here it is. We use this idea or this phrase. We read somebody's body language primarily by reading their face. I don't say, hey, take a look at my elbow. What do you think? What do you think I'm thinking right now? What do you got there? What do you see? What do you see in that elbow? I don't say, take a look at this right here. You know what I'm saying? I don't say that. Because it's your face that kind of reveals what's in your heart, what's going on in your soul. It's your face that bleeds through. They say there are seven basic emotions that our face somehow is able to project, right? Now, I am not, you all know I am like totally socially media challenged. I'll say it that way. It doesn't happen in my world. But I know enough to know this, that out there right now are these faces, right, that people use, I think, right? I've never gotten one personally. I've never sent one to anybody. But I get the idea. Did I miss something? Emoji, that's it, right there. They're called emojis. Now, what are the emojis trying to convey? Right. What's going on in my soul about whatever it is we're supposed to be talking about, right? You can't see me right now, so I send you this little face to try to tell you what my face looks like. Have I got it right? I think that's how it works. The face, we don't send them a picture of our elbow. I was going to say we don't send them a picture of our hand, but I don't know. That some out of hands are used in that whole thing, right? The face, when we see someone's face, something gets conveyed to us about them and their presence. There's happy faces. There's frowning faces, there's sullen faces, there's scared faces, there's surprised faces. All of it is designed to convey something about that person. God says, I want to manifest my presence to you so that you can come to realize what's in my heart. We are to seek his manifest presence so that we see his face and we know what's in his heart. We're in trouble. Okay. Now, let's example this just for a little bit here. I'm almost done. I'll shut up quick. At the start of creation, mankind enjoyed both the omnipresence and manifest presence of God. At creation, they enjoyed that. They lived in that. They basked in that. But then something happened. A choice was made. And the story tells us that at that moment, when they realized what, maybe not the full extent, but they realized in part anyways, what had happened, it says, you can go back and read it for yourself, it says they hid from the presence of the Lord. Now, can I just tell you, they didn't hide from his omnipresence. It's not possible to hide from his omnipresence. What they hid from was his manifest presence. Because something told them deep down inside, this ain't good. And they didn't want to get the frowning face. The angry face. Right? This is before we sent emojis, right? They didn't want to see the face of God, because they knew that it would convey something about their situation. But what they tried to do was hide themselves from the manifest presence of God. Was it the omnipresence? If you go in this story a little bit later, you'll know that they had a couple of boys, Cain and Abel. If you know that story, you'll know that they were called upon to make an offering to the Lord. One made one kind of offering. The other made another kind of offering. The Lord looked more favorably on the one offering than he did the other offering. And the brother named Cain got ticked off. God came and talked to him about it. It didn't go well. And in chapter 4, not sure if I got it here on the screen. Let me see here. Oh, yeah, there it is. Somebody's, thank you. In chapter 4, verse 16, it says, so Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Now, did he go out from the omnipresence of God? No, there's nowhere you could go. It's not like he found this little nook someplace where God never showed up. He went out from the manifest presence of God. The very thing that we're to be seeking, he went out away from. How about one more? Jonah. You remember Jonah? I almost fell over when you talked about it in Sunday school this morning. God came to Jonah and said, listen, I got a job for you to do, a little ministry opportunity here. He said, I need you to go down to Nineveh and speak to them about their waywardness of heart. I need you to go down there. You can go and read this for yourself. I don't think that I have it on the screen. No, I don't. The story goes like this. God gives him some instructions. Jonah said, I got a better idea. How about I just get away from your presence? That's the story. He said, I'll do that. Instead of doing what you're asking me to do, I'm going to find I'm going to find a way to get out away from where, get out away from Brent. So it says he got on a ship and he went down to Joppa, right? And when he got a ship in Joppa, then he went somewhere else. I don't remember where the other place went. He wasn't fleeing from the omnipresence of God, because you can't flee from the omnipresence of God. What he was fleeing from was the manifest presence of God. Now, there is one common thing in these three stories, and all the stories for that matter, where people are trying to move away from the Lord's presence. Here it is. You ready? Here it is. One surefire way to not experience the manifest presence of God is don't listen to God. I'm not recommending that. I'm just telling you, if you don't want to experience the manifest presence of God, then don't do what God tells you to do. But the flip side of that is also true. If you want to experience and roll out the welcome mat to God's manifest presence in your life, then you have to be willing to do what God is calling you to do. Let me ask you a question. Let's just put this in real terms here in closing. If Jody, like she did the other day, called me at church and said, "Hey, on the way home, would you mind stopping by the store and picking up whatever and bringing it home?" All right, thanks for calling. Whatever. Now, let's suppose for a minute I get home, and Jody says to me, she says, "Hey, did you stop and pick that stuff off the store?" Now, there's three possibilities here. I tried to think of more, but I know of three. Three possibilities. Number one, I say, "Jody, I'm sorry, I forgot." And I'm being genuine about it, not snarky or such. That I forgot to stop. It's happened. I'm sure it's happened. I know you've done it to me. So that's true. It's true. It's happened. It's all happened. Now, in our relationship, If I have to respond in that way, I know my wife well enough to know that she has a lot of grace for stuff like that. And she would say, "Oh, you know, well, don't worry about it," right? And we will enjoy each other's presence. It's still going to happen. She's going to let me into her world. I'll let her into mine, so forth and so on. We're going to enjoy each other's presence. That's not option number one. That could happen. Option number two, this second one's a little rough, is I say to Jody, "I didn't really feel like stopping at the store and getting whatever you wanted to do." Remember, she called and said, "On the way home, would you mind stopping and getting whatever?" And now I'm home and I say, "You know, I wasn't feeling it. I didn't forget. I just wasn't feeling it. I wasn't feeling like I wanted to stop and do what you had asked." Now, can I just tell you, it's going to be a long evening. There will be no presence. There's going to be no manifest presence. Now, I'm being honest. This is real. You know, because remember what I said. If you want to make sure that you don't experience the manifest presence of God, then just don't do what God asks you to do. That's a surefire way of you being on the outside looking in. Now, the third possibility is I get home and she says, "Did you stop and get?" And I said, "Yes, I did. Here it is." There's presents all over the place. I'm in like Flint. It's all good, baby. I will be experiencing her presence. Now, listen, you know what I'm talking about. You're all laughing, but that is the essence of presence. You know what it feels like to walk on eggshells with someone? You aren't enjoying their presence. That's not what God wants for us. He wants us seeking his presence, and part of the primary way we find our way to that presence is by paying attention to the things that he's telling us and walk in those things. I've said to you, I keep reverting back to our situation as a world, as a country. And part of the problem is, in my opinion, part of the problem is there's no like corporate seeking of God's presence. It's like Asa. Let me go back to Asa, and I'm almost done. If you go back to Asa, Asa brought the people together and said, we're gonna seek after God. And they enjoyed a season of the benefits of seeking after God. God's face, his presence shone upon them, right? Right? We looked at that. But then somehow, for whatever reason, Asa got to a point in his leadership where instead of seeking God and his help and his presence, he came up with human ingenious as to how to solve the fix that they were in. Hey, I'm just going to go over here to Syria and get him to help fight our battle and so forth and so on. And it worked. In part, it worked. And what I feel like that's what's happening is that all the solutions there are for these dilemmas that we have is human ingeniousness trying to solve the problem rather than a clarion call to say, somebody stand up and say, we need to seek God and his help and we'll find our real answer. Right? We got all this, you know, we got homelessness, we got drug problems, we got all these kind of problems, and everybody's trying to figure out how can we solve this thing when the real, in my opinion, the real answer is, what if San Francisco said, folks, we're going to call for a day of prayer. We're going to ask people, well, how about a day? How about a 6 months of prayer? We're going to seek God's face, and he'll solve this problem. We can see it on the national level. What I want you to see it is on the personal level. It makes sense at that level, like, yeah, yeah. But for the struggles that we personally contend against, doesn't it require the same recipe where I individually seek after God. I look to find him. I look to have him reveal himself to me so that the ills of my heart in my life get resolved. Seeking the Lord. It never stops. It should never stop. It never should become not cool to seek after God. The clarion call in the Bible is, you know, seek me and you will find me. Keep seeking me. Keep finding me. Keep seeking me. Keep finding me. Keep seeking me. Keep finding me. It's a never-ending process. I don't want to be, and I hope you don't either, I never want to get to the point in my life where I'm like Asa, where I stop seeking. Where I've got a problem in my life and I'm upset about it so much to the point that I'm hacked off at other people around me. And even in that dilemma, in that problem, I choose not to seek the Lord. That's a heart I don't want to have. I don't want that heart. I'm going to give you a window into what I want to talk about next week. Seeking, listen, seeking is first and foremost contingent upon need. Let me say that again. Seeking is first and foremost contingent upon need. Do you know when most people seek after God? When a crisis hits their life. It's true. But what if we saw our lives every day as a crisis that God needs, that I need to seek Him about? I'll talk to you more about that next week. Father, You've asked us, You've called us, You've sent out the call loud and far and wide that You're looking for people who would seek You. To seek Your manifest presence, Your revealing, You making Yourself known to us personally. Lord, I believe with all of my heart that part of the reason that even as a local church, we have enjoyed Your favor is because there are people here in this place who genuinely are endeavoring to seek You with their hearts, with their minds, Lord. We're trying to find You. We're in perpetual need of You. We can never rest on our own, you know, successes, on our own laurels, on our own prowessness. We're good at this, good at that, whatever. God, we need You. That's what we're saying. That's what I'm saying. That's why I hope others are saying, God, we need You yesterday, we need You today, and we're going to need You tomorrow. So, Lord, I'm asking you would put a fresh hunger, a fresh thirst in each one of our hearts, personally, for our own issues, for the life of our church, it matters, and issues for our country, that you would put us on target to seek You with all of our hearts. Not part of our heart, all of our hearts. I thank You for those who do, and I pray that more and more and more and more and more people, Lord, will choose to seek You. I pray that in Your precious name. Amen. I want to continue to talk to you about this next week, particularly as it pertains to that seeking and need thing. So anyways, as Aaron said to those over Israel, the Lord bless you, keep you. May His face shine upon you. May you experience His peace, His presence this week as you go from this place. God bless you.